So today in the story, we've achieved a milestone. We are in the last chapter of the Old Testament. And what we see with every turn of the page is that God's heartbeat grows louder and louder and louder. His plan from the very beginning, as he had created us back in Genesis, and as we rebelled and fell from him, is to bring us back to him. And ultimately, that plan is going to find its fulfillment in Jesus. Everything we've read up to this point points to Jesus. If you remember in the movie Sing, it's been out recently, Buster Moon is the koala. He owns a theater. He's been interested in show business ever since his father took him to his first music show as a child. And so following the financial failure, his wealthy friend Eddie says, "Buster, if you host a singing competition with a prize of $1,000, you're going to make some money." But Buster's assistant, Miss Crawley, accidentally adds two extra zeros, and the promotional flyer, instead of $10,000, says $100,000, and it gets blown out the window and spread into the city streets. So animals all around the city come for the auditions, and they go on with the show, and on the stage, they build this huge water wall with these fluorescent squid to be able to dance. But the thing doesn't go so well. Here's the video of how this ends up. Have you ever found yourself in a mess? The main characters found themselves in a big mess, and in order to clean it up, they found themselves making an even bigger mess. We all have done that. Maybe like the characters in the movie, we're in a financial mess, or a mess of a marriage, or a mess of a grade point average, or the mess of some kind of addiction. Maybe it's not the mess that you have created, but when we try to fix it ourselves, sometimes we end up in a bigger mess than when we started. A few months ago, Christy was away, and so I was the chief cook and bottle washer at home, and I noticed that the dishwasher was a little dirty inside, so I thought, I'm going to clean up this mess. And so I put in some bleach cleaner, and the thing was shiny and sparkling. I'm like, well, how am I going to get this bleach cleaner out of here? I'll just run the rinse cycle and get the cleaner out, and that way it'll be all nice and fresh. And so I closed the dishwasher, I put it on the rinse cycle. But I forgot that the cleaner that I used had a foaming agent in it. And so when I started the rinse cycle and I came back out into the kitchen, there was a pile of white foam on the kitchen floor. And so imagine my surprise when I saw this white foam and it just was gushing out of the dishwasher. So in my attempt to clean up the mess, I made an even bigger mess. And then I had to Google how you get the foam out of your dishwasher and all those kinds of things, right? Life is messy, right? People can be messy. We find ourselves in these messy situations. We find ourselves in a messy world, and it's just driving us crazy. You know, messy politics has you understand, like, how is this all going to turn out? Messy relationships have us bitter and angry. You know, where could the story go from here? Like, is there any chance for a happy ending in our lives? Is there a chance to start over? And if so, where do we start? Well, I think some of those questions are answered today in the nation of Israel. And in chapter 21, as we look at the book of Nehemiah, it tells us how to start over again, how to come out of a mess and kind of get our lives back on track again. Remember, there are two stories unfolding here. We got the upper story of what God is doing and his plans and his purposes. And his plans and his purposes will ultimately be fulfilled in eternity. But the lower story is where we find ourselves living. And so we looked at all these sinful characters, right? And I'm so glad we're not like them. We are much more intelligent and better informed and holy than people like Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Joshua. Aren't you thankful that you're not like these guys, right? And so we find the lower story is a mess, but yet God's working in this upper story and his plans are still being accomplished. And God tells the nation of Israel, the gift of the promised land is a gift, but your retention of it is based on your obedience. Well, they disobeyed. They were taken into exile. After 70 years of Judah into exile, they came back in three waves. First, Zerubbabel came back, and they started to rebuild and restore the temple. And now in today's chapter, we find Nehemiah. And he comes back years later because the gates have been burned, the walls have been torn down. And so that's where we find ourselves in this story. The people have been in exile, they're coming back from exile, And so what happens is we see God still at work. His upper story is still at work. We've seen a lot of places in the last 21 weeks where God could have just scrapped the whole plan, right? And who would have blamed him? But he committed when he created this world. It was the kind of world that he created, a world of free choice, a world of consequences, right, of decisions. This is the world that he committed and he created. And Adam and Eve rejected God's plan. And so instead of God's glory, they wanted it for themselves. Abraham, he lied about Sarah, right? She wasn't his wife. To be fair, she did let her husband sleep with another woman and she hated him for it, right? And so we see this deceit and all these things. Jacob, his name means what? Deceiver. He's a pathological liar. Moses, he had a real issue with his temper. Jesus said, don't be angry with someone because you've committed murder in your heart. Moses literally committed murder, right? He got angry and he committed murder. King David, he committed adultery and murder, right? He murdered Bathsheba's husband to cover it up. The prophets, they dealt with depression and impurity and unfaithful spouses and broken families. And over, the nation of Israel eventually became divided into Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Their temple was destroyed. They were carried to a foreign land. And where could the story go from here, right? If it was a movie, we'd be like headed for the exit. This thing is not going to end out well. But maybe we can catch something a little bit deeper, right? Maybe you felt that way through the Old Testament. Like, how in the world can this ever get any better? But God made a promise. He said, I'm going to bring you back. And that's exactly what he did. And here's what God does. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. Amen? I am thankful that God keeps his promises. We can make promises. Father's Day, we've made lots of promises to our kids that we've not kept, right? People make promises to us that they don't keep. But when God makes a promise, he keeps the promise. So here's the truth that the Israelites would discover and that we need to discover for ourselves today is this. Your mess is no match for God's mercy. Your mess is no match for God's mercy. Mercy. 70 years had passed, and just like God had promised, the Jews began to return to Jerusalem. The temple would be rebuilt, but the city lay in ruins. The walls were gone. There was no protection. And so this is where we're introduced to Nehemiah. The temple was rebuilt, but there was still work that needed to be done. The temple was done in about 516 BC, and some 70 years later, Nehemiah comes. Now, one of the things when we read the Old Testament, it sounds like all these things happen at the same time. But the exiles have been returned for a long time, about 70 years, and so now Nehemiah comes. He's the cupbearer to the king. He's the second in charge of the land. Think about this position. This position is this. The king likes to drink wine. How does he know if the wine's been poisoned? He doesn't have a little chemical analysis kit. He gives it to the cupbearer. You drink my wine, and I'm going to watch to see if you start foaming at the mouth, and if you have a pulse, and if you look good, I can drink my wine. Now, how would you like a job like that? Like, that is like the vice president job of Nehemiah's time, right? Donald Trump's going to drink his orange juice. He's here, Mike Pence. You try this first, and if you don't foam, I can drink it, right? That's the cupbearer. So Nehemiah comes, and so he comes back. He hears word that the walls are in ruins, and it absolutely devastates him. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, this is what happens. Read along on your notes, or it's Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, this is Nehemiah, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love. There it is, right? God keeps his promise with those who love him, keep his commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer. Your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. Out of great empathy, Nehemiah fasted and he prayed and he wept for people he had never met. Remember, they had been back for 70 years. That generation that had died and a new generation had come, and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed. He knew what was at stake. It wasn't just the rebuilding of the physical walls of Jerusalem, but it was the rebuilding of the spiritual lives of his people. And so what we can learn from Nehemiah is this thing's a mess, right? The walls are gone. The nation's in a mess. So here's what Nehemiah did. And these are the things that if you find yourself in a mess, are things that we can do to start to come out of this mess, right? How to rebuild our lives. And the first thing is this. Rebuilding starts with prayer. That's the first place it starts. The temptation is so strong that when we find ourselves in a mess, the temptation is, what am I going to do? Who can I call? What do I need to fix? What do I need to, right? Or the temptation is to get on the internet. How do I get rid of soap suds in the dishwasher, right? Like, that's the first thing we're tempted to do is, how do I fix this? What did Nehemiah do first? He prayed. In fact, he didn't just offer up this five-minute prayer. What did he do? He fasted and he prayed. And what does the word say? For days. Like day and night. Like he sought the Lord. What does he do in prayer? He reminded him of who God is. He's the great and awesome God, right? Then he asked God to hear his prayer as he confesses his sin. Like Nehemiah understood, when I speak to God, it's not just about what everybody else has done, it's about what I have done as well. So if you're looking, if your life is in a mess, if you are standing at that thing, at that place, and you're like, I have no idea what to do, prayer is the place to start. You need to just stop, drop, and pray, right? You can roll around too if you want, but stop, drop, and pray. That's what Nehemiah did. And it turns out that he pleaded with the Lord, right? And God moved. His faith was well placed. Nehemiah would say this, because the gracious hand of God was on me, the king granted my request. So Nehemiah had to go to the king, and he had to ask the king for permission to leave. And not only that, the king is like, you're allowed to go, and here's some money, right? Take my credit card and go back and then buy what you need to buy, right? He gives them safe travels. So God does more. Imagine if Nehemiah just took off. Man, the walls are down. I need to go fix them. So he runs off by himself. But because he prayed, because he sought the Lord, as God often does, he works in the upper story. And when the thing happens, it happens far greater than we could ever imagine. And so this safe passage by the king, Nehemiah makes good time into getting to Jerusalem. But here's another lesson in the rebuilding. We see this pattern. He doesn't jump right into action. He doesn't get there and he's like, man, these walls are broken down. I need to start right away. What does he do? He prays, he observes the situation, and then he goes to the people. In fact, the Bible says he looked at the walls, but nobody else knew. He prayed privately and quietly before anybody else knew what he was going to do. And then he comes to the people, and look what he says. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Then I said to them, that's the people, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king has said to me. They replied, let's start building. So they began the good work. When did they start? Before or after praying? After prayer, right? So prayer is the place to start. Now, the people were eager to get started, but not everybody shared their enthusiasm. Sanballat was the governor of Samaria. So if you kind of think of Nehemiah kind of as the governor of Judah, remember that northern part that used to be Israel? When they were taken into exile, some of the Assyrians came back and they intermarried, and now that's known as Samaria. And so Sanballat is the governor of Samaria. And so he stood to lose political ground, right? And so he accused Nehemiah of rebelling against the king. It wasn't true, but there was these attacks that started coming from the outside. Nehemiah was doing this good work. And haven't you found it in your life? like, you have this thing, it's a good work, you're going to try to get ahead, you're going to try to do something good, you're going to try to get your life turned around, you're going to try to get out of this mess. And there's always that person, right? There's always that thing. There's always that something that tries to pull you down and to stop you. And look what he says. Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at Sanballat's side, says this. What they are building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their walls of stone. He was making fun of Nehemiah and the Israelites for what they were trying to build. People will do that in your life. They will say, I don't understand why you're doing what you're doing. Why are you homeschooling your kids? You know you're going to ruin them. They're not going to be socialized like every other kid who's into sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Like, why wouldn't you want them to do that? And so you have those good things, and there'll always be somebody to come to say, ha-ha, look what you're doing. If even a little puppy dog bumped into it, it would knock over your good work. And so what does Nehemiah do? He returns to the drawing board, and he prays. He goes to prayer. And so they couldn't get with him anywhere by making fun of him. And so then they plotted to kill him. As the walls went up, so did the blood pressure of the enemy. And so they're like, we are going to get these Israelites. And so, listen, there are Sanballats and Tobias that still roam the earth. And maybe you have met them. You try to do things right, and they will do you wrong. You try to pull yourself up, they will pull you down. Be prepared. There are Sanballats and there are Tobias in your life who are going to try to pull you down and tear you down, but don't be caught off guard. Notice what Nehemiah did. And so they were afraid of being attacked. And so Nehemiah posted entire communities and families at the lowest points in the wall where they were exposed so that the work of rebuilding could continue. Because remember, the rebuilding is the good work. And that the people that were at the places where the wall was the lowest stood guard so they could protect the workers. In fact, the Bible says some of them would have a brick in one hand and a sword in the other. That's how dedicated they were. They understood the brick is the good work, but the sword is there are enemies. The question is this, who's standing guard for you? Are you trying to do it all by yourself? Or do you have people in your life that are at those low, defenseless places in your life where they can guard for you, the places where you're vulnerable, the places where they can pray for you? Because if you're starting to do anything over, you need to have those vulnerable places guarded and protected. And so in Nehemiah's case, this tactic frustrated the enemy so much, they never as much made a move. You see, God did not give up on them, but the enemy didn't either. And so we find ourselves maybe trying to rebuild our homes, right? Rebuild relationships. Father's Day, you know, it's a challenge. We're maybe rebuilding our homes and our families. Listen to what Steve Farrar says about fathers. A godly father is the unseen spiritual submarine who lurks below the surface of every activity of his child's life. A man who has put on the full armor of God and with that armor goes to warfare on his knees for his children, is a force to be reckoned with. We cannot be with our children 24 hours a day. Through our prayers, though, we have the ability to affect situations even when we are not physically present. Isn't that great? Not just for fathers, but for mothers and grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles. You may be undetected, but that does not mean you are ineffective. I love that. Right? And that's what Nehemiah did, right? People didn't know that he was necessarily praying. He was undetected, but he was not ineffective. God moved in and saved and guarded the people. But there was one last card for these enemies to play. In a last-ditch effort, they couldn't break in because the people guarded, right? They sought to distract the people. And here's another principle that happens is you're trying to kind of come up out of that mess. Rebuilding requires focus. It requires focus. If they can't discourage Nehemiah or attack Nehemiah, what they were going to try to do is they were going to try to distract him. Now, Nehemiah had built the walls at this point, but not the doors and the gates. And so Sanballat and Geshem sent this message, and here's what they said. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. You see what's happening? So Nehemiah's in doing this good work, right? And so they want him to come out and leave Jerusalem about a day's journey away. but they were scheming to harm me. Nehemiah knew this. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Don't you just love that question? Nehemiah's like, why should I go down to you? Don't you know that I'm carrying on a great project? Don't you wish you had a great project? You do. You absolutely do. It doesn't matter if you're single, married, raising children, empty nester, rich or poor. It doesn't matter what you do. You have been given a great project. What is your great project in your life? Maybe it's raising your children. Maybe it's mentoring someone, mentoring them to become more like Jesus. Maybe it's praying for a coworker, right? It might be a simple invitation for a neighbor to come to church with you or praying for them evangelistically, right? What we all have a great project. It's probably not rebuilding a wall, but it's probably rebuilding a life. That's the great project that God has called us to. It might be, you know, starting with our own life, right? Not necessarily the lives of others, but the great project could be, my life is in a mess, and I'm going to rebuild this. And because your mess is no match for God's mercy, right? Just like Nehemiah, God's going to fight for you as well. He will guard, and he will put that shield around you as you pray, and all those things. There's a story, a father had put his three-year-old son to bed, and his parents heard muffled sobs coming from the room one night. And so rushing back in, they found that the child was crying hysterically when they saw him. And he told his parents he had accidentally swallowed a penny, and he was sure that he was going to die. So the father, in an attempt to calm him down a little bit, took a penny out of his pocket and pretended to pull it out of the little boy's ear. The child was so thrilled that he stopped crying at once. In a flash, he snatched the penny from his dad's hand. He swallowed it, and then he said, "Dad, do it again." Now, you see, sometimes trying to get out of a mess, right, leads to a bigger mess. But listen, God will not get us into another mess to get us out of, right? The God is that one who will fight for us that won't create another hardship. And that's what he did for Nehemiah. And did God ever fight for his people? The doors were set in place in 52 days. Nothing gets built in 52 days. I mean, you can't even build a house hardly in 52 days with our modern technology. But the walls and the gates and everything was done in 52 days. Why? Because they focused and they stayed on to task. And when they got discouraged, Nehemiah would remind them, you are doing a great work. And sometimes you just need to be reminded, you are doing a great work. Don't come down off that wall. It's tempting, right? It's tempting. I want to just give up, throw my hands up, throw in the towel, whatever other idiom we use, right? But you are doing a great work. So stick to it, stay at it, and don't be distracted. Don't lose your focus. Nehemiah knew exactly what he needed to do, and he wasn't going to let anyone allow him to get off of task. So what is the great work that you're doing? What is the wall in your life that you are now building? Don't come down. You stay there. You don't be distracted. No matter who the Sanballats and the Tobias are in your life, if they want you to come away for a day to get some rest, a day for a vacation, right? A day for all those things, not in reality, but figuratively to distract you and ultimately to kill you, you say, I'm doing a great work. Sometimes you just have to look at the enemy and say, I'm doing a great work and I'm not coming down all this wall for you or for nobody. And so that's what happened. So they finished the wall. And so how did they respond? Did they pat each other on the back and do high fives, right? Did they gather and have their award ceremony, right? And, you know, the best building wall strategy goes to Nehemiah, right? No, what did they do? They knew where and who to give honor to. And the third thing that Nehemiah reminds us, if we are trying to rebuild the mess, if we're trying to come out of the mess, is this. Rebuilding leads to worship. That's where it leads. In fact, this is what we read in Nehemiah 8, chapter 6. It says, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. You see, Nehemiah started in prayer, and he understood that it was God's gracious hand that was on him. And when the work was done, where did they give the credit? The credit went back to God. Now, here's a mistake that we can make. Our life is in a mess. We pray. We stay focused. We come out of that mess, and our lives are rebuilt. And then what's the temptation? The temptation is to kind of go back on our own way again, right? And to forget who God is. Remember how the Israelites ended up in captivity? They were idolaters, right? They had other gods. The reason Solomon, the kingdom was torn from him, is his wives led him astray, these pagan wives. Guess what Nehemiah has to deal with when he comes back? The returning survivors intermarrying once again with people who don't know Yahweh, who don't know God, right? And we have to be very careful that when our lives are rebuilt, that we don't forget God. How do we remember God? We remember God through worship. Worship is not singing. Worship is not what we do Sunday. Worship, Romans 12:2, is offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, right? You never stop worshiping with you, with yourself. It's offering all that we are to all that God is. That's what worship is. So at the end of the movie, Sing, they set a stage up in the middle of this theater ruins, right? They had a mess, tried to fix the mess, was in a bigger mess. And some of the animals who were in the show, their families came by and more people gathered. And soon there's a large crowd. Nana Noodleman, the tall lady that you saw get in the car, she's the lady with the money, right? And so she was a wealthy, legendary singer. They had her there originally to get some money to rebuild the theater. And she's also in the audience. She finally gives Buster the funding that they need so they can repurchase the theater and rebuild it into an even bigger and better theater. And so the film ends with Buster and his friends gathered in the theater's grand opening, right? But that's what God does for us. When we rebuild and we give him the praise, we give him the glory, right? We give him the honor, and he rebuilds something even better than that was there before. We have to remember to give the praise and the glory to the one who helped us to build it. Don't ever give up. The people of Judah said this: the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Imagine, they're standing on the rubble. It's much like the pictures that we've seen after September 11th of workers just standing on piles of twisted metal and concrete and the dust and the smoke. And the person is so very tiny on this gray pile. And you say, where do we even start, right? And you maybe have felt that in your own life. You're standing on this pile and you're like, there is so much rubble here. This is such a mess. Where do I even start? Well, we start with prayer, right? We keep our focus. It leads in worship. And the people of Judah understood that, but they're like, there's just so much to do. Where are we going to go? And we feel like that in our lives. There's just so much rubble. We don't even know where to start. But your mess is no match for what? God's mercy. And mercy has a name. His name is Jesus. You see, where we are headed is that your mercy is no match, your mess is no match for God's mercy, because his mercy has a name and his name is Jesus. So your mess is no match for Jesus. Your situation is no match for Jesus. At the end of the Old Testament, we read about Malachi. He lived in the same time as Ezra and Nehemiah. And his prophecies are going to close the Old Testament. The book of Malachi is the very last book in the Old Testament. And here is what Malachi's final words are. Think about this. The people are back in Jerusalem. The walls are built. The temple is up. The last word of the prophets that they get is this: see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Roll the credits, right? The Old Testament is over. What was Malachi saying? I want to send somebody. The prophet Elijah is who? John the Baptist. And he's coming before Jesus. And so we have Jesus. So your mess is no match for God's mercy, and mercy has a name, and his name is Jesus. And so if you look at your mess, right, all this craziness in your life, everything that's going around in your life, what do you see in the middle of that mess? Do you see Jesus? Do you see the cross? Do you see what God is doing in the middle of that mess to rebuild and to reinstate and to do all those things, right? Just like he did with the people in the Old Testament. And why is God's mercy named Jesus? Why is that important for us? Hebrews 12:3 says this, consider him, that's Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners. Consider Nehemiah, who endured opposition from his enemies, from the Sanballats and the Tobias in his life. And you and I have Sanballats and Tobias in our life. But Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says, consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners. And here's why. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Isn't that great news? Think about Jesus. When you're in that mess and you're like those Israelites who are trying to rebuild the walls and you want to give up and you say, I cannot believe there was this many bricks in my life. When I look at them in this pile, it is huge. And the Bible reminds us to consider Jesus so that you don't lose heart and grow weary. Do you know what one of the enemy's tactics is? The enemy's tactic is to get you to give up. That's what the enemy's tactic. If the enemies of Nehemiah could have just had them give up, there would be no wall, there would be no protection, the enemies would come in, the temple would be destroyed, everything would have been for nothing. And the enemy's still doing that in our lives. The enemy wants you to give up. Nehemiah says this, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Satan wants you weary, but God wants you strong. He does. And here's what Nehemiah says. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen? The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's that joy that no matter what my circumstances are, I have a heavenly Father who loves me, who takes care of me, who's fighting for me, who's working through me and in me and around me to accomplish the good work that he's called me to do. And that gives me strength. There are mornings we don't even feel like getting out of bed, right? Like, I just can't do it. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. You see, when you give your mess to God, God doesn't see what you've done. He only sees what Jesus has done for you. That's why mercy has a name. Let the cross be the final word on how your story ends. God's mercy can turn your mess into a message. God's mercy can take the ruins of your life and turn it into something wonderful. God can get all the glory from your story, even the parts you'd rather hide or forget. The mess, right? That's where God gets the glory. So we see the cross in the midst of our mess. So what do? We do what Nehemiah did. We start with prayer. We don't just rush in there and try to do it ourselves. So maybe for some of us, as we look at the mess of our lives, or maybe just some rebuilding, right? You look at your life and you're like, you know, it's not a total mess. A couple blocks have fallen off the wall, right? I mean, it's not totally bad, but we need to pay attention, right? Like if a couple shingles blow off your roof, you just don't ignore it. You fix it, right? And so it could just be that the walls are down, or it could be any stage in between. But for all of us, we're probably a few bricks shy of a load, right? Right? All of our elevators don't go to the top floor, right? I get it. So all of us have walls that are missing a few bricks, if not totally a mess. Start with prayer. Stay focused. Don't you dare come down off that wall. You stay there. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And if your wall has been repaired, if the mess of your life has been restored, you need to continually worship and continually pray and continue to say, thank you, Lord. It's not what I have done, but it's what you have done in my life. You see, God was faithful to guide Nehemiah. And he's the same God that we serve today. And he will faithfully guide you today. As we come to our time of prayer, time of decision, I want you to be encouraged, right? It's okay to say your life is a mess. If your life is a mess and you say it's okay, there's a word for that. It's called denial, right? And only when we face the reality of our lives can we truly have God rebuild them. So it's okay to say, Lord, my life is a mess. You know what God's response is? I've known it the whole time. I'm just was waiting for you to acknowledge that, right? Other people have known, right? They also know. They're just waiting for you to figure it out. Start with prayer. Pray earnestly and fervently. You stay focused. You stay on the wall. You get that good work done. And then you worship. So for all of us today, we can all do one of these three things, if not all of them, right? You don't know where to start. You need to pray. Really seek and pray. Maybe you've been in the mess and you've been trying to fix it and you're just growing weary and tired. And God's word to you today is, my joy will be your strength. You stay on that wall and you complete the good work. Don't give up. Maybe the work has been completed and now it's offering our lives as a continued offering and sacrifice of praise and worship to say, thank you, Lord. Therefore, by the grace of God, go I. It's by his work and his mercy and his grace. Because your mess, whatever it is no match for God's mercy. Would you please stand? We're going to pray. The men will meet you in the back if you have a prayer need. But for all of us, it's a time to rebuild and to have God do that great work in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that whatever mess we find ourselves in, wherever we find ourselves in life, it's no match for you because you are that great and awesome God, the God who keeps his commandments, the God who keeps his promises, the God who works in our lives. And so, Father, we thank you for that. So, Father, whatever mess we are in or we are coming out of, may our focus and our priority be you. So, Father, these next few moments, maybe we just need your wisdom and your direction and your discernment for where to start the cleanup process. God, maybe we've started that process. We were excited. We were excited to get back on track with you. We are excited to get our relationship back on track. But somewhere along the way, we realize it's hard work and we just want to give up. And so for today, God, you just need to give us that focus again to complete the good work. We know it's good. It's just tiring. And we just need your joy to be our strength. And Father, for some of us, we've not been very thankful and grateful. And so maybe we just need to continue in worship to say, Lord, you are the rebuilder of walls. You are the rebuilder of the gates. God, you are the one who's done it all. And Father, I've taken a lot of credit for myself. And so now I just need to turn that back over to you and say, thank you, Lord. God, thank you that our messes are no match for your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.